Thank you, Bruce and Ralph, as well, for participating in the service today. Our youth and family director, Tim Malone, is away on a much-needed break with his family this weekend. Well, we're continuing this morning in our sermon series through Philippians. A couple of resources that we put out to accompany that this series. One is a student guide that's for 4th to 8th graders and kids. We're on week 3 if you're following along in that. And then we had a book out as well. Those copies are all gone. We sent it to you digitally, and we do expect to have more copies of that in church next Sunday. The theme here in Philippians is how the gospel changes everything. And specifically, what I want you to see each week is how who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us changes everything about who we are and what we do. We began the series looking at how the gospel transforms our relationships. We considered gospel partnership. Last week, we looked at gospel priority. And this morning, the topic before us is gospel joy. Gospel joy. Will you pray with me as we go to God's Word? Father, we do indeed confess our need of you as we sit before you as your people this morning. And Lord, we pray that your word would be open before us. And I pray again that more than information, what we need is transformation. And so, Jesus, would you be exalted in our midst? Would you touch our hearts? Lord, would your gospel grip us in new ways? Lord, help us more and more to commit our lives to you. And would you warm our hearts and warm our affection for you, Jesus, our only hope, our real source of joy. And so, Jesus, even as we began the service, we declare again that we fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Would you be glorified this morning? Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 to 26. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Amen. Well, the topic this morning is joy. Gospel joy. And I think the first point I need to establish as we think about joy is to recognize that joy is not a uniquely Christian experience. And I don't need to be a believer. Don't need to be born again, don't need to have my name written in the book of life to experience some measure of joy in my life. Some of you, perhaps, before you came to faith in Jesus, at least to some extent, in some manner of speaking, had joy in your life. Maybe you can think of someone even now who's not a believer, maybe even living in active rebellion against God. And yet on the surface anyway, there seems to be a measure of joy in their life. So as we think about joy, we recognize that joy is not a uniquely Christian experience. And so we ask, what's the difference? What's the difference between what I'm calling gospel joy and the joy that the world does seem to experience? One of those differences is that the joy that's found in the world, by and large, is rooted in circumstances, right? It's rooted in our circumstances. And there's different paths that we might take in the world to experience that joy. And maybe this isn't a new thought, that We get joy from our circumstances, so I thought I'd flesh out a little bit what this circumstantial joy looks like. So, different ways to find joy apart from the Lord. Well, there is the path of achievement, right? The joy of achievement. I did it. There's a joy that we get, right? And maybe it's a big achievement, like I ran a marathon. Maybe it's an everyday achievement, like last night at dinner. We had an entire meal and nobody spilled anything. I was full of joy. There's the joy of achievement. There's the joy of affirmation, right? I did it and you saw me do it. And that gives me joy, right? To be acknowledged, to be praised. Not always a good thing, right? There's the joy of distraction, right? I found my escape. Explore this theme a little bit in the chapter of the book, and won't dig deep in the sermon with this, but just want you to recognize that distraction can be a source of joy. Whether it's intentional or we just fall into it, distraction can give us joy. Again, not necessarily a good thing. There's the joy of power, right? I am respected. The influence, the pull that I might have over others. There's the joy of control. This is probably the dangling carrot that at least exists for me. I say, if I could just get a handle, right, on my environment, if I could just control my responses, if I could just control those around me, then I'd have joy. And in those rare moments when that seems to be functioning, we have joy. But this is circumstantial joy. Right, this is the joy that we find in the world. It's the joy that we find in our circumstances. And the problem with this kind of joy, right, is that it is only as deep and as long as our circumstances allow. But gospel joy is rooted in something that is above my circumstances. It's rooted in the person and the work of Jesus. And it produces in me a deep, heartfelt, soul-level joy. And more than define this gospel joy this morning, I want you to see the path to gospel joy, the path to it. And this is it. I want you to see this in the passage this morning. The path to gospel joy is found through surrender. It's found through surrender. When by God's grace, when by suffering, when by any other means, I reach a point where I surrender my will, where I surrender my desires, when I surrender my need for control, this produces in our hearts and in our souls joy. And I want you to see that in the passage this morning in the life of Paul. So Paul begins this passage with these words, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Now, he's picking up the theme that we finished last week. Remember, last week there were these brothers, these preachers who were preaching with impure motives. And Paul basically says, well, it doesn't matter because Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Then he continues here saying, yes, and I will rejoice. Paul is an individual who is full of joy in his life. He will use the word joy or rejoice some 16 different times in this letter. Philippians is sometimes referred to as the epistle of joy. And it boggles your mind, doesn't it? When you dig into the life of Paul, and you know all of the suffering, all of the experiences that he had, and yet he says, I rejoice. Remind you that even as he writes this letter, he's writing from prison. However, Paul arrived to that point in his life is surrendered. It is something that you, perhaps, at least I, long to live in, right? To live in that surrender to the Lord. And when I can live in surrender, I believe that produces joy. Consider Paul's life, right? Paul, stop preaching the gospel. Nope. Or we're going to beat you. I count it a privilege, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. Okay, Paul, we're going to take you to court. I'll preach to the court. We're going to throw you in prison. I'll convert your guards. Fine, you can go free. to live is Christ. We'll kill you. To die is gain. Right? Wherever Paul finds himself, in whatever situation he finds himself, he comes at it from a posture of surrender. And I would submit to you that it is surrender. Surrender to God that produces joy in his life. He continues. He says, "Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." And we read this and you say, well, wait a minute. I thought that the path to joy was through surrender. I would surrender as well if I knew that it was going to turn out for my deliverance. Isn't that the very issue that we have in the midst of our trials and sufferings and difficult circumstances? We don't know how it's going to end. And if I knew what the light was at the other end of the tunnel, of course I would rejoice. But then you keep reading. Verse 20. I know this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed. But with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, listen, whether by life or by death. Paul says, on the one hand, I will be delivered, and it is my eager hope and expectation that Christ will be honored in my life or in my death. Paul doesn't have a very narrow view of deliverance, does he? He says, I know this difficult road in which I'm walking, this imprisonment in which I face, will end up for my deliverance. And he says it's going to happen in one of two ways. Either those prison doors are going to open, and I'm going to walk out and continue to exalt Jesus, or I will die, and I will continue to exalt Jesus. That's a life of surrender. It's a life of surrender. He summarizes his thoughts here in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let that settle into your heart this morning. I know that I will be delivered. But for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I love that song that we sang this morning. I heard it this summer and asked him to sing it this Sunday. I had forgotten that I'd asked him to sing it. If I am to live, let me live my life in you. If I am to rise, let me rise in you. If I am to grow, let me grow in you. If I am to flourish, let me flourish in you. But if I am to suffer, let me suffer in you. If I am to die, let me be found in you. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's a life of surrender. That's a life of surrender. And there's an honest struggle that Paul has as he considers these two options of whether or not he ought to live or to die. It says here, beginning in verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart, to be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. He says, I'm stuck between these two options. On the one hand, he says, to depart, to be with Christ, to die is far better. Not just better, but far better. Remember these words the next time you're by the graveside of a brother or sister who died in the Lord. Paul says death is not only better, but far better. But far better. I love these words from Billy Graham. He says, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead, and don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I have gone into the presence of God. Far better to depart, to be with Christ. There's a life of surrender, isn't it? So to depart, to be with Christ is far better, but Paul says to remain in the flesh, to continue living is more necessary on your account. And it gives us part of his thinking there in verse 22. Why is it more necessary? Because it means fruitful labor for me. That's very interesting because Paul's in prison. He says, but to remain in the flesh means fruitful labor for me. I'm going to flourish where I am. I'm going to bloom where I'm planted. You know, I just quoted Billy Graham, the evangelist that God used in a mighty way to preach the gospel all over the world, 185 different countries and territories. It is estimated that his total lifetime audience is 2.2 billion people. He's been the personal advisor to many U.S. presidents, from Dwight Eisenhower to Barack Obama. He frequently appears at the top of the list of the most admired men. And today, Billy Graham is 97 years old and resides in the mountains of Western North Carolina. I read an interview, not of Billy Graham, but of Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, where he talked about what his father is doing. Billy Graham usually eats meals at the kitchen table, and on days when the weather is good and he feels up to it, he enjoys gazing out the mountains from his porch. He's suffering from Parkinson's disease. His eyesight is nearly gone. His hearing is nearly gone. Franklin Graham writes this: his ministry now is praying. Is praying. He looks forward to reports of what God is doing around the world, and he always responds by saying, "Praise the Lord," as he points upward. There's a life surrendered to the Lord. That's fruitful labor. No matter where I find myself surrendered to him, and that produces in me joy. Produces in me joy. As Paul says, I don't know what I should do. It is better for me to depart or to remain. But he says this, verses 25 and 26, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Listen, Paul doesn't know what's going to happen to him, but he knows what his desire is. We get to hear part of his thinking, and he concludes there in verses 25 and 26, convinced of this, I am praying that I will remain. See, surrender doesn't mean being apathetic. It doesn't mean looking at my situation and saying I don't care. Surrendering doesn't mean I'm not praying in a certain direction. Paul is locked in prison and there's nothing that he can do about it, but he says, I'm convinced of this, that I'm going to seek the Lord for my release because this is my desire. But at the end of the day, Paul lives a life that is surrendered to God. Surrender to him, and I believe that is the reason joy bubbles up through his words and in his heart and in his soul. One final thought. If surrender is the path to gospel joy, then faith are the steps we take along the way. If at the end of the road is gospel joy and the path to that gospel joy is surrender, then faith are the steps that I take along that path. And I'd ask you this morning, is your life surrendered to the Lord? Is your life surrendered to God? Or are you holding something back? Is your life surrendered to Him? Where do you need, specifically, even this morning, to trust in the sovereign God of the universe? Where do you need to exercise faith in your loving Father, who is both good and able? It is true, isn't it, that often our fears, our insecurities, our anxieties reveal where our heart actually is. And so I say my life is surrendered to God, and yet I have this fear or this insecurity or this anxiety over there. And I believe that it is in the midst of those fears, in the midst of that anxiety that bubbles up in my soul, that I'm called to surrender and experience His joy before the resolution is obvious to me. Let me illustrate this point with a moment in the life of Jesus. Right, this is the night of His betrayal. Jesus knows what lies before Him. He knows the reason for which He was sent, and yet He wrestles on this night to surrender his will to God. We find him in a garden praying. Luke tells us, and he withdrew from his disciples about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed and said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He says, I know the path that is before me, and I'm wrestling with it. If it's possible, God, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. We began the service this morning with Hebrews 12:2. That Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Jesus did indeed surrender his life to his Father's will. Jesus gave himself up. He poured himself out for you and I. And listen, that's how I can surrender my life to God. That's how I can pour myself out and give myself up. Because I know that Jesus did it first. And it is by his grace that enables me to do that. And as I struggle to surrender my life, as I struggle to faith, we ought to consider Jesus. We ought to consider what Jesus accomplished for us. Very appropriately this morning, we come to the Lord's Supper. We come to this table. Jesus says, if you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. And we know it did not pass. But Jesus took that cup with surrender, with joy, and drank every drop. Jesus drank every drop of that cup that was before him. And what was that cup? It was the wrath of God for sin. And he drank all of it. There's nothing left. There is nothing left. Listen, for those of you, for those of us who get beguiled by shame or guilt, who look at the sin of our flesh, who don't feel good enough, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. Jesus drank every drop. He drank every drop, and in its place we get this cup. It is not the cup of wrath, but the cup of grace. It is the cup of mercy. And so as we partake this morning, let that truth settle into your heart and into your soul, that we partake of the cup of mercy because Jesus partook of the cup of wrath, and there is nothing left. There ought to be now in our hearts and in our minds no shame, no guilt, no condemnation because Jesus drank it all. He surrendered his life for you and I that we may no longer walk in condemnation or guilt or shame. And this is an opportunity for us even this morning to be reminded of what Jesus accomplished for us, but more than to be reminded of it, it gives us access to it, to taste and to experience the reality of Jesus' surrender for us. This is the path to gospel joy. Let me challenge you, even this week, even this afternoon, or perhaps tomorrow, when you're struggling to surrender, to remember the cross, to surrender your life to him. It is only through surrender that we experience gospel joy, a joy that is deeper and more enduring than any joy the world could give, any circumstance could afford. Where do you need to surrender your life to him? Let's pray. Jesus, we are thankful to you that while we were still running away from you, you ran towards us. And Jesus, not because of any good that you saw in us, but because of your own mercy, because of your own love, you gave yourself up for us. You surrendered yourself for us. And Lord, I pray that we would understand not only in our minds, but in our hearts, the depth of that love, and not only understand it, but experience it even this morning, that your gospel once again would settle into our hearts and souls. And Lord, would you give us this joy that we long for? And so, Jesus, we look to you. Jesus, we fix our eyes on you. Would you remove from us those distractions, those things that get in our way? And Lord, encourage our hearts, even as we experience the fruit of your mercy and of your love over us. Let your grace fall with power this morning, even as we come to your table in ourselves unworthy, but made worthy only by the blood of Jesus. We look to you, Lord. Amen.